Thank you, Mr. Ingram. Warm Sabbath greetings to all of you. I said warm because it's 38 degrees. You might not think that's warm. Could be 0 degrees. And yet 4 months from now, you'll probably be thinking it's too hot. But we're used to this in Pittsburgh. We're tough. And we enjoy being together on the Sabbath day. The month of April, year 2022, we find Passover and Easter with other than God of the Bible. Privately, I find the results of this survey distressing. But wait, there is good news. 56% of Americans say they do believe in God as described in the Bible. In addition, 43% of Americans believe Jesus Christ was God living among humans. 31% believe he was uniquely called to reveal God's purpose in the world. And 8% believe he was a great man and a great teacher, but not divine. This stat is revealing in that 52% of Americans have yet to read and believe Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. These two research groups paint a picture of who we live with in this country. How well is their commitment expressed? Marner research shows American dedication to Jesus in most cases is a mile wide and only an inch deep. Let's ask this question. Do people know who the real Jesus is? And are we confident that we can answer this question? Having worldwide recognition and billions claiming to be his followers, is it possible that Jesus Christ of the Bible is unknown to Christianity? How would modern Christians answer these questions? What was Jesus' life's purpose? Jesus Christ, as opposed to who was Jesus Christ? There is a reason. It'll be realized at the conclusion of this message. A month of sermons could not begin to adequately answer this question, yet it is important for us as we prepare for the Passover season. We live in a country that has Christian heritage. The vast majority of religious expression has been influenced by the Christian worldview. The chances are good that in your sphere of community that you know of other Christians as well as they know you. A Christian is a person who believes in Jesus Christ and who exemplifies or mirrors the teachings of Christ. How is it, when asked of us, what religion are you? And our response is, Christian, that people are confused, not understanding why you commemorate Passover and not Easter. Passover is Jewish, not Christian. Is it? What is the association with Jesus Christ and the Passover? We should know if we are to call ourselves Christians. As we stated earlier, most Christians see Jesus Christ as the central figure in Christianity. He is known as the Messiah or Savior, and his teachings can be found in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're saved from what? Well, we know the answer. It would be wise to evaluate our relationship with him as we examine ourselves during Passover season. Is our relationship with Jesus Christ a mile wide and only an inch deep? Or is that relationship with Jesus on a deeper and more personal level? We asked these three questions earlier. What was Jesus Christ's purpose? What was his ultimate mission? And why did he need to die? The answers to these questions are meant to boost and strengthen our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal relationship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 15, Luke chapter 22. Then he said to them, this is Jesus Christ speaking, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." For the Jews, the Passover is a memorial of the miraculous deliverance of the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage after God used 10 plagues to show his power over the gods of Egypt. In the 10th plague, God killed the firstborn of all the households that did not have lamb's blood on their doorposts and lintel. The Israelites were spared from death through the blood of that sacrificial lamb. In verse 29 of the Gospel of John, we read, "The next day John," this is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" And why did John say this? That Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here John is referring to Jesus being the Passover lamb. And in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Here in Jesus' own words, he is making reference to his death and the Passover. And why would he do that? In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, breaking into Paul's thought, we read, "Therefore purge out," or clean out, "the old leaven," leaven representing sin, "that you may be a new lump. For indeed," notice, "Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ our Passover. Three New Testament scriptures confirming that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus was crucified and died on Passover, that Jesus, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This far exceeds being strictly a Jewish memorial. We can see that Passover does have an association with Christianity. What is hard to comprehend, that most of Christianity believes that Passover ended with Jesus' death on the cross and was later replaced with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Most of Christianity believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Savior of mankind. What was the only sign that he gave that proves he was the Messiah and Son of God. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll be reading in verse 38 to 40. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Speaking of a grave. The only sign that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, and Son of God, that he would be buried in the earth for exactly 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours. This is a statement of precision that Jesus is the Messiah. 72 hours, no more, no less. And we take him for his word. This may be an elementary question, but why was he in the grave for 72 hours? He was in the grave 72 hours because he died. He was sacrificed. So why did he have to die? Romans 6, verse 23. Scripture we know from memory. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The death spoken of is not a physical death, but is an eternal death. Death is the consequences and payment for sin. Romans 3:23, another memory scripture. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin causes death. All humans have sinned. Therefore, all humans deserve death. Is that it? Is that all there is to life? Or is there more? Much more. We are offered eternal life in Jesus Christ. The one who became Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, agreed that he would die through a horrible execution. His death upon the cross, his blood, pays the death penalty for each of us if we repent of our sins and commit to faithfully living as God commands. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." We all deserve the death penalty for sinning. Still, we are mercifully redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Without blemish, without sin, he lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. For he, speaking of God the Father, made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is defined by obedience to God's law. Righteousness is essentially the state of being right with God. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for us, even while we were still sinners. The death of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be forgiven and to have the death penalty removed. This opens the way for God to offer us an incredible gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ's crucifixion was one of the most critical events in history. It made possible for humans to be forgiven of their sins and fulfill God's purpose for creating mankind. God's purpose to become eternal members of his family. This is vitally important that God commands us to commemorate it annually with specific instructions on how to observe this memorial called Passover. So far we can see and we can observe there is a Christian association with Jesus Christ and the Passover. The majority of Christianity has yet to embrace the meaning and the purpose of the last Passover Jesus kept with his disciples. Yet we understand this moment in history was indeed the turning point for the future of all mankind. What changed that night? What changed that night when Jesus kept this last Passover with his disciples? The Jews would celebrate Passover every year with a special meal, consisting of foods used to remind them of the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt and the joy of their freedom. Notice, their freedom from bondage. The main entity in the Passover meal was the sacrificial lamb. Under the Old Covenant, the Israelites sacrificed animals as sin offerings, shedding the blood of those creatures that God commanded. Animal sacrifices were insufficient. They did not truly cleanse the Israelites from their wrongdoing. Luke chapter 22 again. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading in verse 15. What changed that evening when Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples? Verse 15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This was not going to be a traditional Jewish Passover memorial. We read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, that during the Passover meal, Jesus took a basin of water and a towel and washed his disciples' feet. This was not part of a traditional Passover memorial. Afterwards, Jesus said to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." We know as Christians, we are to follow his steps. The foot washing ceremony teaches us humility and service, that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must practice. But this ceremony teaches something else. You remember the account. We read that Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And do you remember Jesus' response? "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What did he mean? Jesus knew this was the final Passover that he would observe with his disciples. He was teaching Peter, as well as all of us. This foot washing ceremony not only is a lesson in humility and service, this also teaches us about our personal relationship with him. How? That we do have a part with him. We do have a part with Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, we see the customary bread and wine used at a Jewish Passover. These symbols took on a new and more profound meaning. Verse 19, Luke 22, we read, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'For this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Instructions for us to remember to do. Likewise, he also took the cup. It's a cup of wine. "And after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Matthew's account reads, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Just as the blood of the Lamb saved the firstborn of the Israelites in Egypt, the shed blood of Jesus Christ allows our sins to be forgiven, saving us from the death penalty for sin. Many times we read these passages prior to or during the Passover service. And as Christians, we fully understand the lesson Christ was teaching his disciples when he said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission means forgiveness. I'm confident if you needed to, you could explain the symbols and the meaning of Jesus' instructions regarding the new covenant Passover. But notice this. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, definition of new covenant: a promise of redemption or deliverance by God to people as individuals rather than as a nation. A reference to the old covenant with Israel. So far, so good. And on the basis of God's grace, rather than a person's adherence to the law. Wait, that's not right. Yes, God's grace is involved. The new covenant is a promise of rescue from death by God, paid for by Jesus Christ's blood, based on an individual's response. That response is repentance from sin. The Bible teaches adherence to God's law. We read in 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the wages of sin is death." It's too bad that Merriam-Webster only got half of it right. So how much does sin cost? The cost of sin is very high. And the only acceptable payment is the blood of Jesus Christ. So far, we can answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? Using the scriptures. Sin is the transgression of the law, all humans have sinned. God, the wages of sin is death. And God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to rescue us from eternal death. So let's look at the second question I asked. What was Jesus Christ's purpose? The purpose of Jesus' sacrifice was to make it possible for humans to be reconciled to God, to be made right with God. The first humans separated themselves from their Creator because of sin. We know that. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice made redemption available. Is it possible that there can be a sin so bad, so terrible, that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover? How would you answer that question? Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Be reading in verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. In other words, never. How can we understand these two passages? This passage is a reference to what is called the unpardonable sin. Why would Jesus make these two statements? Earlier in the chapter, verse 22, Jesus healed a man who was possessed by a demon. And the multitudes witnessed this miracle, wondering if Jesus was the Messiah. In an attempt to discredit Jesus, the Pharisees falsely accused Jesus of healing this man by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. Let's first understand. God is rich in mercy and very forgiving. Sin and blasphemy can be forgiven by God. But blasphemy, which is speaking evil of the Spirit, will not be forgiven. Speaking words against the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. What does this mean? And are we in danger of committing this unpardonable sin? We need to understand. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And it is how he works to accomplish, notice, his will. His will for us is to become like him. God's Spirit is how we accomplish his will. Rejecting the power of God's Spirit is rejecting his identity, who God is. Rejecting his power, rejecting his work, rejecting his nature. Someone who follows these actions is someone who refuses to repent, therefore cannot be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 helps us understand this principle. We'll begin in verse 26. For if we sin willfully or knowingly, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Speaking of the second death in the lake of fire. To sin willfully, knowingly, a person chooses to reject God, choosing sin over God. This is not the same as stumbling or going through a time of weakness. Everyone occasionally sins out of weakness or out of ignorance. Accidental sin is not a willful violation of God's law. Still, what shall we do? Repentance means to seek God's forgiveness for sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 24, verse 16, we read, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." He, or we, get back up and continue to walk the narrow path of righteousness. Psalm 37, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Verse 24, "Though he fall, though he stumble, he shall," and notice, "not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand." That scripture paints a vivid mental picture for me. We know we all sinned, the negative component of being human. This scripture tells us that we will not be utterly cast down. There's a hand extended by Jesus Christ to pull us back up when we commit to repenting, which is Jesus' desire for all of us. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When we repent, there is no sin God will not forgive. Jesus Christ's purpose is to prepare us to become the children of God, that we may enjoy eternity together. This life that we inhabit now is in preparation for eternity. And how many people on earth understand this truth, only made available by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? We most certainly do. I have considered these passages before, wondering to myself, am I guilty of the unpardonable sin? And you may have asked that question yourself. I believe the evidence is very clear. Our desire to honor and obey God on the Sabbath clearly shows we respect, not reject. We respect God's Spirit in our lives. We respect His power, His work, His nature. We respect His commandments. And we respect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we may have forgiveness for our sins as we repent. We must always remember God will not forgive the sins those who refuse to repent of. First John 1 verse 9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The final question that we asked earlier, What was Jesus Christ's ultimate mission? This may appear to resemble the second question, what was Jesus Christ's purpose? And by definition, they are noticeably the same. Purpose means the reason for which something is done, a desired result. Jesus Christ's purpose, his sacrifice, permits mankind to be reconciled to God, to be made right, to once again walk with God on a daily basis. Mission means an important task or duty that is assigned. A person's responsibility, both mission and purpose, are similar in general terms. You've heard the phrase or the statement, mission statement, a written statement that sets out one's personal goals for the future. There is most certainly a relationship with Jesus Christ's mission and your own mission. By defining Jesus Christ's many missions, and I said many, not just one, his personal responsibility was that of a teacher, a person who educates. We see the example in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, a scripture that we are all very familiar with. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching simply means teaching. Teaching about the kingdom of God, Jesus' primary mission. His primary mission for coming to earth was to preach about the kingdom of God. When we were children, we were growing up, our parents were our first teachers. They taught us about life, how to live. Our parents taught us, don't play with matches. Don't run with scissors. Look both ways before crossing the road. There was urgency in their statements, designed to protect and promote life. They taught us these things because they loved us so much. God's reason for teaching us is the same: to promote life, to protect us, because he loves us so much. This message of the kingdom of God was spoken about in the Old Testament as well. For example, Daniel wrote about the time of Christ's return to replace the kingdoms of this world. 1,000 years of history shows, or thousands of years of history shows, that we humans cannot effectively rule ourselves. Humans have tried for every form of government, yet all have eventually come to an end. Humanity needs a better government. A government that will be able to produce peace and prosperity forever. In Daniel 2, verse 44, we read, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world, and it," God's kingdom, "shall stand forever." And this future is sure. Let's look across the planet Earth, our home. Current events command us to recognize man is capable of destroying himself. The doomsday clock is now set at 100 seconds. 100 seconds to midnight. It's the closest it has ever been. 1 minute, 40 seconds to represent how near humanity is to the apocalypse. 100 seconds away from destroying himself. The good news, Jesus Christ will return to stop mankind from total destruction. This is a guarantee, a promise, recorded in His Word. There will be no need for a doomsday clock. This book is a catalog of everything that Jesus Christ taught for us. Matthew 6, verse 9, in the model prayer, Jesus taught us something to earnestly pray for. You know this one from inside your heart. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It is the only hope for mankind. In the same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking first becomes our focus. It changes who we are when we make the decision to live by every word of God. This echoes within all of us. The kingdom of God is the central theme of Jesus' teachings and the fundamental message of the church founded by Him through His disciples, the church that you and I represent. Jesus consistently taught this same message of hope, the good news of the kingdom throughout His ministry. After training His 12 disciples, Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. How is it that you have come to know so much about the kingdom of God? You know that the kingdom of God is a literal kingdom with a king, Jesus Christ. You know that the kingdom of God will be established on earth when Jesus Christ returns. That the kingdom of God will have human subjects. And the kingdom of God will have laws based on His Ten Commandments. How is it that you understand so much about the kingdom? After Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus gave His disciples these marching orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, notice, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and spiritually caring for the called out disciples, students, you and I, is teaching them to practice the same truths that Jesus delivered to His first disciples. This is the mission statement of the church. This remains the commission of His church. Is the church's mission called to save the whole world now? The biblical truth is that only God can call people into His church. And God is calling humans in stages. At the right time, for each person, and God knows the right time. This is our time now. God's plan of salvation is not limited to this age. God's plan includes giving all people a full chance to respond to His offer of salvation, even if He has to raise them from the dead to give them their one chance, which He will do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die because of sin. This is a physical death, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus Christ spoke these words, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It is the purpose of the resurrection to add children to the God family. So let's summarize today's message. Why did Jesus have to die? We know the answer. We can prove it through the scriptures. To pay the enormous consequences of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. His death upon the cross pays the penalty for each of us. We must look at this closer. Jesus did this for me, personally. He did it for you, personally. Jesus is your, Jesus is my personal Savior. He willingly sacrificed himself for you and for me. This was his purpose, to restore relationship between God and humanity and to offer the promise of life. Life after physical death. And Jesus Christ's purpose is directly connected to his mission. His mission was to reveal his Father. To reveal his Father's plan. His Father's plan is to have a family. To have children. To have children added to his spiritual family. This is our potential. But that potential identifies something very profound. What we have dared to dream, that we can actually become Christ's little brother.